What a blessing. Thank you for great music. What a neat day, man. Good job. Bless your heart, Doc. Love that. Love it all. That's good stuff. How many of you, after seeing Andrew and Ben up here, how many of you miss your youthful bodies? My daughter, she serves on our staff with us, and she sent me the neatest picture I've seen in a long time. And she said, "Dad, I thought of you when I saw this," and it was a sign on a funeral home. And here's what it said: "Cremation is your last hope for a smoking hot body." I like that thought. I really do. I've got a hope. I told preacher at lunch, I said, "I've got one desire before I die. I want to see at least one ab again. That's all I want. Just I want to see one of those abs again." Man, what a blessing. What a great day. What a wonderful touch of God in these services. And thank God for that. And I just would ask you that you would pray for my bride and myself, that maybe you would lift us up. You have the material. If you don't, there's some out in the foyer. We need God's people praying. We're doing some big things. And when young people get saved at our place at the conference center, we have them not only fill out a decision card, but on the back they record what God did in their heart. I brought four of those today. I want to read them to you. This one is a young lady named Madeline. Madeline said, "Today I got saved. I asked Jesus to forgive me for my sins. He saved me and he came into my heart." Pretty clear testimony, don't you think? I like this one right here. "Today I accepted Jesus into my heart as my Lord and my Savior. I am so excited to know now that he loves me." What a cry from young people today. How about this one? This is a young person named Ivy. "I didn't know him at all, but I realized that I needed Christ, and I accepted him as my Savior." There's another one here, and I like this. This was a young man. He sort of left a mark on all of us. He put his whole name here. He said, "I, Caleb Reed Dewey, just told God that I loved him and asked him to change me and other people like me. I'm signing this card to say that I've confessed that I've sinned hundreds of times, but now I know that Jesus has forgiven me." Is that not a great testimony of a young person giving their heart and their life to the Lord Jesus Christ? Would you pray with us and for us? That's my passion. And I'm going to share a little bit about that passion as I open up tonight and just try to share about what God did in my heart to lay the stage for this message tonight. And by the way, I'm not going to say, like Liz Taylor told her ninth husband, "I won't keep you long," all right? I'm not saying that tonight, all right? I've got a lot that I want to say, and I really want to try to get it all out and share this with you. Unlike many of you, I never once had heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In my mind, Jesus Christ was nothing more than someone on the same plane as Greek mythology. All of my training, everything that I had in my young life was directed towards one day becoming a veterinarian, and thus I was steeped with evolutionary training in all of the sciences, and I knew nothing about this Christ. And I wrote this in a testimony one time: to my knowledge, I never met one Christian, not one, until I was 18 years of age. Now listen to the rest of the story. I was not raised in some foreign country. I was not raised in some pagan land. I was raised right here in the United States of America, yet I can honestly say I never remember meeting one Christian. Let me tell you how God works. My buddy came up to me one summer and he said, "Hey, let's change positions." We were working at Walt Disney World summer college jobs, and he said, "Let's change positions to the character department." He said, "I heard there's a lot of pretty girls there, and I think we'd have a good time." And I said, "All right." And I stuck my name in with him, and sure enough, before I knew it, I was assigned in the character department of Walt Disney World, and they gave me the costume of Baloo Bear. And I played Baloo Bear in the park, and just a big goofy bear. It fit me pretty well, by the way. And all of a sudden, there was an opportunity to do something a little different. Two times a night in the park, they would do at that time what they called the electrical light parade. And that was the time where Disney had this massive light parade, hundreds of thousands of lights on these floats, and these floats would go down Main Street. Many of you have probably seen the electrical light parade. They take beautiful people like my wife at Disney and they give them facial parts. They take people that look like me and they hide them. What you don't know, and I would love for you to come see it up here on the table in front, there's a picture of my bride as Alice in Wonderland. She would go through the park two times a night on the top of a 22-foot high mushroom. I think I had over 10,000 lights and battery packs and everything to keep up. And twice a night, I would climb down in the base of that mushroom. And my job was to navigate her through the park and not run over small children with a 22-foot mushroom. This is where things began to change. One night, part of my job was to always help her up on the mushroom and take her off of the mushroom. I was taking her off of the mushroom, and I think I must have held onto her hand a little longer than she felt comfortable with. And she stopped me, and I've never forgotten this. She looked at me, and she said, "I want to tell you something about myself." I said, "What's that?" She said, "I belong to Jesus Christ. I'm washed in His blood. He is mine and I am His. He is my Savior." I'd never heard anything like that. I had no idea. It'd be like if you were speaking North Korean to me. I had no concept of what any of that meant. Little did I know, God began to break that young lady's heart for a man who was lost. And by the way, young people that are here, there was no concept in her mind of missionary dating. I was a lost pagan. She wasn't after me. She, matter of fact, ignored me in that way. But she had a burden for my soul. One day, she was sharing with me her testimony. And when she finished sharing her testimony with me, I remember laughing at her. And I said, "Well, if I die with a smile on my face, I'm just going to be all right." And that's really what I believed and what I thought, because I had been trained. I came from nothing. I was nothing, and I was going nowhere. I had no concept of what she said. Little did I realize in that witness, God put a seed in my heart. And that seed was the word of God that she had quoted. Now, let me tell you about a soul winner. She was burdened enough to care about my soul. And about once a month, I'd call her. I'd been thinking all month of some question that I could ask her that I thought would defeat this fallacy about Jesus Christ that she had. And I'd work on that question, and I'd frame that question. And I'd say, "Hey, let me take you out for a Coke, and I just want to ask you something." And I'd take her out, and I'd fire my question. And she'd slap me back with a Bible verse that absolutely destroyed my argument. I couldn't believe what I was hearing and what I was seeing. What I did not know was about a year after that, I blew my knee out, which changed many of my dreams. It was pretty bad in the blowout itself. It was a six-hour surgery that they had scheduled, and I was to be in traction for 7 days after that. And I called her up the night before surgery. I'm laying in a hospital bed, and a guy walks in that's an anesthesiologist, and he hands me this clipboard, and he says, "Read this and sign it." And basically, what it said was, "If I give you too much dope and you die, it's not my fault." And I'd never thought about that before. Never one time. Actually called my dad, and I said, "Dad, there's a guy in this hospital room, and he's telling me to sign this, saying it can kill me." And he said, "I'll sign it, boy," and hung up the phone. I remember that clearly. I called her and I said, "Hey, that book you read all the time." I wasn't even smart enough to call it a Bible. I said, "That book you read all the time. I said, would you bring me one?" And she got in her vehicle and drove across town to that big city hospital where I was about to have surgery the next morning. And she handed me a Bible. To my knowledge, I had never read the scriptures, didn't know much about the scriptures. And I thought, "Well, you know what I'll do? I'll just read that book tonight." That's what I thought. And I opened that thing up to Genesis. I thought, "Well, this is just like any other book. You start in the beginning, and by 4, 5, 6 hours from now, you'll have the whole thing read, and it'll be done." And I began to read in Genesis where all the who's a what's begat these weird names. And I can remember laying in that hospital bed going, "This is crazy." And I shut her Bible, and I set it on my nightstand. I came through surgery. I thought much about what that anesthesiologist had said. in the traction for 7 days. When the doc came to release me on that seventh day, he said, "Don't go anywhere, don't do anything. I want you to go straight home. I don't want you to do anything but elevate that leg for 2 weeks until you come and see me concerning the surgery." You know what I did? I got straight out to my vehicle and drove to her house. And I knocked on her door. And the door swung open. And these are the words I said. I said, "I need your Jesus." And there in her living room, not in revival, preacher, not in a crusade, in her living room, the Romans Road was read to me. And I realized all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And there's none righteous, no, not one. And then the verse Romans 5:8, it was like an illumination of God came on in my mind when the verse was read that said, "But God commendeth his love towards us in that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us." It blew me away because for the first time in my life, I realized he doesn't love me based upon what I do. He loves me in spite of what I have done. And it was a moment of time with the reality that this Christ was real, and it was not Greek mythology, and it was not something that I could shred or tear her faith apart. It was the fact that Christ loved me and died for my sins. I still laugh about it when I said, "I need Jesus," and went to the living room. I was told, "Get down on your knees." And one leg was in a cast from the groin to the toe. And I thought, how unkind is that? I can remember a preacher going like this, trying to get down. And I got down on that one knee when they began to share with me the Romans Road. And there at that couch in that living room, I gave my heart and life to Christ. I didn't know what to pray. Nobody coached me what to pray. It was all Holy Spirit driven, all because of a passion of a person who wanted to see me saved. And I didn't know how to pray. I just looked up and I said these exact words. I said, "God, I am sick and tired of being sick and tired." I want to park right there. Anybody that has ever come to Christ, whether those words came from your mouth or not, that is the gateway to God's glory. You have got to see yourself as lost. And I said, "God, I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired." Second phrase out of my mouth. Nobody coached me to say this. I said, "God, I am so ashamed of my sin." Stop. That's biblical repentance. There are great doctrines in the Word of God, but there are two doctrines that cannot be separated. They're the inseparable doctrines of faith in Christ and repentance to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there in broken repentance, I invited Jesus Christ into my heart. I was living off campus in a little place, and so many nights I had gone home and looked into a bathroom mirror, and I'd see these empty eyes after I had pursued everything that everyone had told me would be lasting pleasure. And that night, I can remember going back. It was a Friday night. I know that. It was the month of May. It was the year of 1979. And I got back to that little place and walked into that same bathroom mirror, and I looked at the mirror. It was about 2 o'clock in the morning. And I looked at the mirror, and I thought, something's different. I didn't know anything. I didn't know that when I had asked him in that the Holy Ghost of God had moved into me just a few short hours ago. I had no concept that Christ was now going to revolutionarily change my life and radically make me different day by day by day. But then God began to do the work that only God can do once someone is saved, and that's change them. Now stop. That's where my burden began. I'll tell you another story. I went to Sunday school with her. I didn't really understand this concept of Sunday school. Got saved on Friday night, sitting in her college Sunday school class on Sunday morning. And a man stands up and he teaches with authority. And by the way, he was a sergeant in the military. He didn't have lace on his underwear. That's the kind of men I like being around. Men's men. And he stood up and he taught with authority. And he came over to me just like this after the class. He said, "Neil, you know what you're doing Thursday night?" I said, "No." He said, "I heard you got saved Friday night." And I said, "Well, yeah, I wasn't familiar with the dialect." And I said, what am I doing Thursday night?" He said, "You're going soul winning with me." I said, what is that? I had no concept of what that was. I didn't know what that meant. I said, what is that? He said, you and me are going out and we're going to tell people about Jesus on Thursday night. You be here at 7 o'clock. This is a true story. My Sunday school teacher that I have just met, and I stood up out of that seat and I stuck my finger in that sergeant's chest and I said, I respect you as a man and I'll go with you, but if you make me say one word, I'll whoop you. That's exactly what I told my Sunday school teacher on my very first time. And he laughed and said, I'll see you Thursday night. Sure enough, I lost my mind Thursday night, went out with him, got in his vehicle. We're driving across town, and I said, what are we doing? And he said, we are going to tell people about Jesus Christ. And I said, Gary, apparently you did not hear me on Sunday. I said, I am not going to say a word. He said, don't worry about it. We pulled into a driveway. He jumps out of the car. He's excited, as Andrew was in leading worship, and he begins running up the steps, and I'm just trying to follow him. And he knocks on a door, and the door swings open, and a lady's standing there, and Gary says, ma'am, I'm so glad you've opened the door. We're just out tonight telling people about Jesus, and Neil is going to share how he just got saved. That was my very first witness. I have no idea, preacher, what I told that poor woman. There was no theology in my life. I knew nothing about any doctrines, and who knows, but that was the first time I'd ever seen somebody other than me get on their knees in their living room and give their heart to the Lord. And I can remember, preacher, as I was there and that lady was calling on Christ, God broke my heart and said, do you know how many people are just like you, Neil, that just need to hear? Somebody's just got to tell them. And there, less than a week old, a brand new baby in Christ, God broke my heart for lost people. It's funny, I got saved, and thank God for this. Sue went deaf, dumb, and blind and decided she'd start liking me. And I'm so glad about that. And I was so burdened for my friends, all the people that I knew that were lost. I was broken about them. And I went to her and I said, hey, Sue, I said, I'm not doing this to cause any problem, but I said, I am so burdened for my girlfriend that I broke up with about 6 months ago. I said, I got to tell her about Jesus. And Sue said, go to it. Man, I was so bold, preacher, I had a little testament in my pocket, and she was working as a lifeguard at the YMCA, and I can remember barging into the YMCA, and she's up on the lifeguard stand, and I said, hey, I got to tell you something. And she says, I'm working. I said, I don't care. I got to tell you something. And she climbed out of that lifeguard tower, and I opened my Bible because Gary had shown me how to mark the Romans road, and I said, I just want to tell you what happened to me. And verse by verse, I shared what she had shared with me in her living room. And there my ex-girlfriend on the deck of the pool at the YMCA said, I need to ask him in my heart. And she invited Christ into her heart. Second person I ever saw come to Christ. Now, with all that being said, and please hear me, when I got saved, preacher, I couldn't find a mom, a dad, a sister, an aunt, an uncle, a relative. I could not find a single member in my family that knew Christ. And I can remember after being saved just a few short days, I would go to bed at night and tears would stream out of my eyes. And I'd be thinking, man, I don't want my sisters to die and go to hell. I don't want my mom to die and go to hell. I don't want my dad to die and go to hell. And God just broke me. Now, I'll give you some great news. And I'll tell you about my sister Deb in a little while, how she got saved, and how Sue led my sister Robin to Christ, and how my youngest sister gave her heart and life to Christ. And just about a year and a half ago, my mom came to one of the services that I preached, and hallelujah, my mama gave her heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to listen to this. Every time I stand up and preach, I think of my daddy. My daddy is 89 years old. And I have sat down with my daddy, just did it just a few weeks ago, over and over and over again, and shown him about the Christ. And he's unsaved. My dad has never trusted Christ. He told me this one time when I was sharing Christ with him, he said, Neil, you make too much of this Jesus. I preach every night of my life with a broken heart for my daddy, who, if he dies without the Christ, will open his eyes in hell. Now, before I go any farther in this message, how many of you have a mom, a dad, a son, a daughter, a relative, a neighbor, a work associate, a friend that is lost without Christ? Would you stick your hand up? Preacher, look at this room. Look at this room. Now, I want you to find in your Bible Psalms 126, the 126th Psalm. I love this Psalm. I've never, to be honest with you, really figured out the whole context of the Psalm. But boy, when I read it and I saw this many years ago, I thought, God, this is it. Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6. By the way, remember just a little while ago you prayed, Lord, if you don't speak to anybody else, speak to me. Listen as I read Psalm 126 from my Bible, verses 5 and 6. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. And he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves in with him. I can remember going to one of my professors and saying, what does that mean? And they said, it's one of the most beautiful pictures in the Old Testament of having a broken heart for people that are lost and taking the seed of the Word of God to those people and sharing that and gaining a promise that you will come back with the sheaves, those people that have truly been born again. I'm going to read the verse again. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. And he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves in with him. I was recently in a missions conference, and in that conference they said that well over the half of the world does not know Christ. There's a lot of believers in this room, and you, like I, many times have prayed, even so come, Lord Jesus. And yet every time I lift my hands and I pray that prayer, I think, oh God, there are so many people that don't know. Many of you right now, just like when I close my eyes and I see my 89-year-old daddy who needs Jesus Christ, right now you're thinking, Lord, if you came back, he or she or they would be left behind without the Christ. When I read this passage, what it speaks to me so boldly and clearly is, I should learn how to weep because Jesus wept for souls. When you read your Bible in Mark 6 and 34, it says, and Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion for them because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. He was broken over the lostness of his people. Mark 10:45 gives the great ministry of Jesus. It says, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Luke 19 and verse number 41, and I will share this. Dr. McGee, who I spoke about this morning, he was sharing with me one day, and I said, Doc, I said, I'm buying all this. I believe it. I said, I don't understand how to believe it, but I said, you've got to answer a question for me. He said, what's that, Neil? I said, how could a loving God send people to hell? Let me stop right there. You witness to many people, you will hear that question over and over again. And I'll never forget, Doc, once again, tears began to stream down his eyes. And he said, Neil, he said, no, don't ask that question. The question is wrong. It's not how could a loving God send people to hell. It is how in the world could a people who so need a Savior reject him? I began to think about that in Luke 19:41. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and he wept over it. I don't know if there's a mountainside or a hillside that you can go on in Maryville when the lights are out tonight and look over this city and see the lights of thousands upon thousands of people who do not know the Savior. Had Christ been in Maryville a little over 2,000 years ago, he would have looked over the city and he would have wept over it. The entire ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ is literally, in my Bible, narrowed down to 16 English words in Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. Can I plead with you and ask you the question, how long has it been since you or I have wept for someone who is lost without the Christ? Preacher, I love this story. I was preaching a revival meeting and God just got in the invitation. I had nothing to do with it. And I saw a young woman in her 20s, mid-20s, come down, and she's over at the altar and she's just weeping. And I'm at the pulpit and I notice nobody goes to her. I see an older gentleman get up from that side and go over here, and he's over on my right.
right. She's on my left. And they're both weeping uncontrollably. And I was thinking while I was running the invitation, Lord, what do they need? Do they need to be saved? What's going on? But none of the staff moved towards them. And all of a sudden, a man got up in his mid-20s and came literally running down the aisle. And I watched the preacher, literally, this is the truth. He ran to the middle of the aisle and met that guy. And right there, in between the two front pews, they both dropped to their knees. And I watched the preacher, and he opened the Word of God, and he began to share with that man how he could be saved. And you could hear that man. He cried out. It wasn't some private thing. He said, oh, God, I'm sorry for my sins. Jesus, come into my heart and save me. And man, it was precious. He's weeping. The pastor's weeping. And they stand up and they hug. And then I see the rest of the story. All of a sudden, this lady over here who was weeping, who was his wife, who had been praying for her lost husband to get saved, saw that man hugging the preacher, and she ran to the middle aisle. And now the two that were hugging became three. And then I saw the older man over here. I didn't know the story. It was her daddy. His daddy-in-law looked, and they had both been praying for him to get saved. And now the three becomes four, and it looked like a Baptist square dance in the middle of that church. They were circling around and praising God. Why? Because that son-in-law had come to Christ. Now stop. How long has it been since you or I have claimed the verse, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy, and he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, will doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing seeds in with him. Stop and let me love on you. Some of you that have silver hair, let me tell you what is gone. The days of lost people stumbling into our auditoriums to find Jesus are gone in this country. Our evangelism is not best done from the pulpit. Our evangelism is best done in her living room, sitting across from your neighbor, your son, your daughter, and sharing with a broken heart. Listen, they can laugh at your God like I laughed at her God. They can make mockery of everything you say, but what they cannot do is they cannot deny the reality of what Christ in you really is. I should sow in tears because Jesus wept, but I also see that I should sow in tears. Now please hear me, because I see their eternal destiny. Preacher, you understand this, but it is overwhelming to me sometimes when I'm about to stand up and preach and the face of my daddy comes in my mind. Sometimes it's just such a consuming fire, I can hardly even speak. You know why? It's because I know my daddy's eternal destiny without Jesus Christ is lost in a place called hell, to be cast into the lake of fire with no hope of ever getting out unless he's reached with the gospel. The Old Testament prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 5:14 says, therefore, hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure, the Bible says. And then the verse goes on, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoices shall descend into it. I wonder how many of you see the eternal destiny of somebody you love tonight. Matthew 25 and verse number 41, I quoted the verse. It says, then shall he say to them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. But listen to the words, prepared for the devil and his angels. The next thing that Dr. McGee shared with me was, Neil, God did not prepare hell for one man. It was prepared for the devil and the rebellious angels. And then he said this, anybody that goes to hell steps over the love of Christ. They step over the blood that was shed on the cross of Christ. They step over the death that he had there on the cross of Christ. They step over the fact that he went to the grave and rose again. Listen, God has prepared the place called heaven for them. But somebody's got to tell them. When you read verse 46, it says, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Hebrews tells me in Hebrews 2 and verse 3, how shall we escape, listen to this, if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? How can we escape if we neglect this great God, this Savior? Now listen, I'm going to say something, and I'm really being as kind as I can. It is a sin for me to get on my face and pray for my daddy tonight that my daddy would come to Christ if I am not willing to go to my daddy and tell my daddy about Jesus Christ. Preacher, one of the sad things about preachers in America is our congregations believe that we can hire a church staff to do our soul winning for us. No, God never intended that. God did not save a single person to sit. He saved us to serve Him. And we'll serve Him if we see their eternal destiny. I read the other day as I was preparing for this in Mark chapter 9, verses 43 through 48. Three times, listen to how God concludes these powerful sections. To go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. To go into hell that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. To be cast into hell fire, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Revelation 4 and verse number 11 says, and the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night. When I read in my Bible in Luke 16:23, and by the way, Luke 16 is not a parable. God never one time in the Word of God addressed people by names in parables. This was a literal man in Luke 16, and the Bible says, and in hell, he lifted up his eyes being in torments. That man that was lost. When you read Revelation chapter 20, verses 14 and 15, it says, and death and hell was cast in the lake of fire, and this is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. Stop. That makes me ask a question. Do you know that 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 your name is eternally recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life? Where's my dear brother that came up to me and said a year ago you gave your heart and life over to the Lord? Where are you, brother? How old were you when you did that? 83 years old. And by the way, had Satan blinded you all those years? Had he tried to talk you into the fact that things were all right? And yet the Spirit of God broke you and brought you to a place of repentance. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy, and he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seeds, shall doubtless come again. Why do people go to hell? They don't go to hell because God doesn't love them. We go to hell because we've broken the laws of God. By the way, would you quit looking quite so holy right now and look at the person next to you and go, I had no idea you were such a sinner. Will you tell them that right now? We're a messed up bunch. And that's why a Savior came. And that's why, preacher, I love Galatians 3 and 13 where the Bible says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. And that's why God cries out, and God says in Mark 16, 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Where does the gospel need to be shared? It needs to be shared in Maryville and what is that other town right here? Alcoa. And it needs to be shared in Knoxville and throughout Tennessee and in the nation of the United States of America and the world. It's the gospel. I'm going to tell you a neat story. My sister Deb, she's 10 years older than me. Deb has more doctorate degrees than most humans could even conceive. She's got more letters behind her name. And by the way, I received none of that academic ability, all right? She's highly educated. I had sat so many times with Deb, and I said, Deb, man, I love you, and I just want you to trust Christ. And she'd always, she called me Bubba. That's my name in my family. And she said, Bubba, don't worry about me. I'm all right. I knew she wasn't all right. I knew Deb had never trusted Christ. We were preaching a citywide crusade, had a little auditorium rented that would seat about 1,300 people. And I called Deb, and I said, Deb, I said, listen, I'm preaching Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday night in the city auditorium. Is there any way you would come and just hear what I have to say about Jesus? And she said, Bubba, I'll be there. Tuesday night, I stood up to preach. I didn't even know it. She's sitting in the middle. It's these old city auditoriums, about 30 seats going across. She's right in the middle of 30 seats on the second row. I preached that night, not even sure what I preached. And in the invitation, I said, is there anybody here that doesn't know the Christ? And tonight, you want to give your heart and life to Christ. Now, there were a lot of hands raised, but preacher, I didn't see a single one. But my sister Deb raised her hand. We'd been praying for her for I don't know how many years it was, babe. We'd been praying, begging God to save my sister Deb. And Deb raised her hand. And this is hilarious now that I look back at it. I forgot all 1,300 people in that auditorium. And I stopped and I said, Deb, are you raising your hand to give your heart to Christ? And she said, yeah. And I said, are you sure you know what you're doing? That's exactly what I said in that whole city auditorium. And she said, yeah. And I said, well, come on and we'll have somebody work with you. Now I had counselors all set up, soul winning counselors back there. And Sue was over here on the side of the stage. I love this. She was the one that when people would come to the stage, she would direct them to different counselors. And I'm standing over at the pulpit. We had prayed for Deb for 15, 16 years. And I looked at Sue and I said, Sue, Deb's coming to be saved. You lead her to Christ. I can't do it. And I began to cry. I was so broken. I couldn't say a word. And this is so neat. Big old dusty stage curtain in that city auditorium. And I watched Sue grab that dusty curtain. You ever seen the Peanuts cartoon where that kid's got that dusty blanket? She grabbed that curtain and she said, I can't either. And she's weeping there. One of our staff members was back there. And I said, Terry, I said, my sister's coming to be saved. Lead her to Jesus. Deb came up, went back to Terry. He opened his Bible. I got some composure at that point, and I'm continuing with the invitation in the I don't know, there were 30 or 40 places back there where people were being led to Christ. And I'm talking, and all of a sudden, Deb walks up behind me, and she taps me on the shoulder, and I turn around, and she stuck her arms out, and she said, Bubba, it's okay now. I've got Jesus in my heart. Wonder how many of you have a Deb. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. How many of you have ever felt this way? Well, man, if I say something to somebody, I might say the wrong thing. Come on, who's honest in this room? Don't we think God is God enough to overlook our mistakes and take our twisted things and make them right in the ears of those that are lost? Can't we claim Acts 1:8 where it says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses? Can't we beg God tonight for Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Can't we hang on to God tonight in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4 and 5 and 6, but it says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid from them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them, lest they believe the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. You know what that verse just said? It is Satan's job to blind people just like you, dear sir, to blind you, to make you say, I'm okay, to make you say, well, I'm surely going to get in, to make you say, well, I'm as good as so-and-so, or I'm better than that deacon. And Satan blinds the minds of people. And maybe what ought to happen tonight is we ought to sow in tears and say, God, remove the scales of blindness from the people that I love so I can share this Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:20 and 21 says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God, for he, that's God the Father, hath made him, that's Jesus, to be sin for us. That's Neil Hatfield, who knew no sin, that we, the sinner, might be made the righteousness of God in him. I read as I prepared this message this week, I went back to Jeremiah 8, that sobering verse 20 that says, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. Preacher, you're, and I say this and I mean it, he's a scholar in the Word of God. I heard David Jeremiah preach one time and he said, we sing a lot of songs about there'll be no more tears in heaven. But David Jeremiah said, I'm not sure I embrace that thought. And he began to dissect the scriptures, and here's what David Jeremiah said. He said, he believes, according to the Word of God, that people that are born again, that go into the 1,000-year millennial reign with Jesus Christ, may weep for 1,000 years thinking of what we could have done for Christ and have not done that. Well, when I heard David Jeremiah said that, I said, God, open my eyes that I may see the Christ. God, prove to me the truth of the Scriptures in Acts 20 and verse number 21, testifying both to the Jew and also to the Greek, repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. God, break my heart about Acts 17, 30, where the Bible says, God commendeth all men everywhere to repent. God, speak to my heart about Acts 3, 19, repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. God, break my heart about 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Now everybody stay with me, please. I'm going to tell you a story. I was preaching in a little town called Mount Verd, Florida. It was a young church, and they had called me, and they said, we want to have a tent meeting out on our new property. We're going to fill it with sawdust. We're going to make mourner's benches. We want you to come and preach for a week. And I said, okay. I went down to Mount Verd, Florida, and Sunday morning I'm preaching. And Pastor Greg, while I'm preaching, there's a little 8-year-old, beautiful, blue-eyed, blonde-haired little girl sitting on the metal folding chair right there in the front, right there. And the whole time I'm preaching, she's going, And I got through with the message and gave the invitation. Now, listen, don't deny a child a right to come to Jesus Christ. That little 8-year-old Monica came out of her seat, and I saw the pastor's wife go to her, and they got on their knees in that sawdust, and Monica gave her little heart to the Lord Jesus that night. I don't know what I preached. Sunday night I came back and I preached, and Monica was sitting in the same chair. Sunday night she had just given her life to the Lord about 8 hours before out of that same chair, and the whole time I'm preaching, she's weeping. You ever seen a child weep out of control? She's going, I mean, almost to the point that it was just blurring out everything that I was saying, and in the invitation she didn't move, and people left the tent that night, and Monica's sitting there, and I grabbed the preacher's wife and we went over and I got down next to Monica and I said, darling, why are you crying? What's wrong? And I've never gotten over this preacher. That little girl that less than 8 or 9 hours before had given her heart to Christ, these are the words she said. She said, I don't want my mama to go to hell. That little 9-year-old began to weep, and my heart was crushed. And preacher, if there's ever been a time that tested my faith, I said, oh God, help me with this. And I bowed and I said, God, would you please honor this little girl's broken heart for her mama? I love the rest of the story. The next night I came back Monday night, and the preacher's wife standing outside the entrance to the tent, and she's looking like she's in trouble. She's grinning. And I said, what are you up to? And she said, let me tell you about this morning. She said, I got up this morning and I tried to read my Bible. I couldn't read it. I tried to pray and I couldn't pray. Every time I tried, all I could think about was little Monica broken for her mama. She said, I gave up. I jumped in my car. I drove across the area to where the little trailer park was where they lived, and I went and knocked on the door. And she said, when the door swung open, there stood Monica's mama, and she said, are you that preacher's wife at that church? And she said, yes, I am. And that mama said, I've been needing somebody to tell me about Jesus. And at 10 o'clock that morning, that precious preacher's wife led Monica's mama to Jesus. Now, hold on. Sunday morning, Monica got saved. Sunday night, she came back and God broke that little girl's heart for her mama. On Monday morning, her mama was led to Jesus Christ, not in a church service, not in a revival meeting, in her home, in her living room. And there on Monday night sat little Monica. And right next to her sat her mama, who at 10 o'clock that morning had gotten saved. Preacher, a lot of people don't know this. God called me to preach 3 months after I got saved, which was a joke. If you'd asked me where Genesis was, I couldn't have told you then. And I was so green and knew nothing about it. And God called me to preach. And man, I just cut loose, 19 years old. And God bless people that put up with some of those sermons. But I just began preaching at 19 years of age and went to school. And God began to, by the way, he's never really refined me. Sue's been trying to do that for years, but it hasn't worked. But God began to work in my heart. But about 3 or 4 years after my salvation, I'm sitting in my office and I'm listening to a Vance Havner sermon. And Vance Havner made this quote. Billy Graham at one time said he was the most quoted preacher in America. Vance Havner said, we're saved out of this world to go back into this world to see others saved out of this world. And that's the only reason We're in this world. Can I say it again? We're saved out of this world to go back into this world, to see others saved out of this world. And that's the only reason we're in this world. It was in that Vance Havner message that God broke my heart and launched me into evangelism. Now, with everything that I've said, you can't win people to Jesus. It is not about you. It is all about Him. It's about the one whose name is Jehesus, which means Jehovah saves. It's about the one who is Christ the Anointed. It's the one that the Jews would cry and say, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Christ. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, the I Am, the Son of God, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham, the Son of the Highest, the Second Man, the Last Adam, the Word, Emmanuel, the one that is Rabbi, Rabboni, the Master, the Alpha, the Omega, the Anointed, the Advocate, the Almighty, the arm of the Lord, the author, the beloved, the branch, the bridegroom, the bright and morning star. He's the one that reaches people with the gospel. All He wants is a broken vessel, somebody to do it. He's the one that's the child that was the cornerstone, that's the wonderful counselor, that's covenor, that's the covenant, the creator, the deliverer, the elect, the faithful, the true, the first begotten, the friend, the gift of God, the head, the holy one, the high priest. He's the one that is the image of God, the just one, the king of all saints and the King of Kings. He's the one that is the leader, the light, the lion, the Lord of Lords, the mediator, the mighty God, the Nazarene, the Passover, the physician, the potentate, the power of God, the prince, the prophet, the redeemer, the resurrection, the righteous, the root, the rock, the ruler. It's this Christ that we need tonight that is the sanctifier, the second Adam, servant, shepherd, Shiloh, the star, the stone, the teacher, the wisdom, the way, the truth, and the life, the everlasting Father, the bread of life, the fountain, the hope of all glory. He's the one that the Bible calls the horn and the judge, the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley, the true vine. Now listen to me. He is the one that John said a little over 2,000 years ago, standing in the river watching Jesus crest a hill. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now, with every head up and every eye looking, how many of you tonight have been broken in your heart, in your spirit, by the Word of God and the Holy Ghost of God about someone that needs to hear about Jesus? Stick your hand up and hold it high. Now, if you've got your hand up, keep your hand up, if your hand's up, and I want you just to close your eyes. And like I do, and I've done this now for 39 years, I put the picture of my dad before my eyes right now. Think of their face. Think of their lostness. And right now, as your hand is raised and you're thinking of that person, would you pray they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. And he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing. If your tear ducts are dry, one great preacher said, the reason our tear ducts are dry is because our hearts are dry. Ask God to break your heart for those lost people. Ask God to use you as the one that is the witness to tell them, just like Sue was the witness to tell me. And just like I'm still believing, God is going to let my witness be a witness that the Spirit of God uses. And before my daddy dies, I'm believing God's going to save him. Many of you are right there where I am. Pastor Greg, would you come with me? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. This is the most important time of this service, and I'd plead with you, please stay and be obedient in this invitation. As you rise to your feet quietly, your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. One more time, I'm going to ask the question, how many of you are here tonight and you are thinking of somebody, not the world, But somebody that is lost, that you know you need to witness to and share the faith and grace and repentance that God offers through the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're thinking of that person right now, just flag your hand in the air and hold it high. I wish you could see what I and Pastor Greg see. It's well over two-thirds of our crowd has a hand lifted tonight. In a moment, if your hand is lifted, I'm going to ask you for a little different invitation tonight. I'm going to ask you to make your way out. I believe there won't be room at this altar. I'm going to ask the first 20 or 30 or 40 to go and find a seat in the choir loft, and then some others find a place on your knees on this platform, and then the rest that are broken find a place on your face before a holy God. And I want you to call that person's name out. God, I'm begging you to use me to tell my daddy about Jesus Christ. And I'm going to ask that you stay in your location, on your face, and we're going to close this service in a very different way, an important way, as you and I sow in tears and beg God that we will see those people come to the Christ. Now, my second question, how many of you are here tonight and you could say, hey, Neil, I've listened to you, some of you this morning, some this morning and tonight, and you'd say, man, I just like that dear man who was in his late 70s, who just shared his testimony about not having the real Christ, being deceived by Satan all those years. You're here tonight and you could honestly say, I am not deceived. I know that my name is eternally recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. I came broken in repentance and by faith I trusted Christ. Now listen to it. I'm 100% sure I'm going to heaven. Not 99, not 98% sure. Eternity is too long to be wrong. You could say, I am 100% sure Christ has forgiven me and I am on my way to God's heaven. If that's you, would you hold your hand and hold it high, thanking God, praising God for saving your soul? Now take those hands down. Who in this precious room tonight may be like me or that dear precious man in his 70s that shared that testimony with me tonight? Who's here tonight and you'd say, hey, Neil, hey, Greg, the truth is, man, I'm not going to lift my hand. I'm not lying to God. If I were to die right now, I don't have 100% peace that I've been saved. Man, I could be lost. I might open my eyes in that place called hell that you read about, and I might end up one day in the lake of fire. And you're here tonight, and you'd say, Pastor Greg, Brother Neil, please pray for me. I am not sure that I have ever been saved, born again, radically changed by Jesus. And humbly right now, so we can love on you and pray for you, you would lift your hand and hold it high and say, pray for me. I'm not sure that I'm saved. Hold it up high right now. Hold it up high. Hold it up high. Hold it up high. Preacher, do you see any hands anywhere tonight? I don't want to miss a one. If you're lifting your hand, hold it higher. I don't want to miss a single one. Anybody? Preacher, am I missing anybody tonight? Then I think what we need to do, Andrew, would you just quietly begin to play the first 30 or 40? Come find a place on this stage. Then 15 or 20 on this platform, and then the remaining down here at this altar. As I quote this verse, why don't you surrender like we sang about earlier and come and beg God to use you to be that witness? They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing.